That was beautiful singing, Joe. You sure you don't want to preach? You surely do a good job of leading the singing. Where did Gary go? I didn't mean to choke him up when he said I was going to be preaching. Didn't we get off to an exceptionally fine start this day, this new year, having Racine Wilder's little brother preach for us? And he always does such a good job. Just so wonderful to have a man of his ability and his dedication to the Lord leading the Bible department at Fried Hardeman University. But he's good to come and be with us today. And his lesson on the Psalms, both of the Psalms. And I was happy to hear that we will be studying Psalms. And I know Kirk will have some tremendously fine lessons regarding the various Psalms throughout the year. Tonight, as we enter into a new year, I think in terms of something new. We all like things that are new. A child likes a new toy. We like to get a new car. We like to have a new suit of clothes or a new dress. There's just something special about having something that's new. And when you think in terms of a new year, God willing, we'll have this year before us. And we think in terms of the mistakes maybe we made in the past, and we're going to do better with this new slate, this new time that God has given to us. And yet there's one thing that is extremely old that remains ever new, ever fresh, and that is the Word of God. And as we studied that this morning, and we'll be studying the Psalms throughout the year, I think in terms of this beginning day, this beginning Lord's Day, and again, the emphasis that we need to constantly place on the Word of God. We may have a great many programs that are fine and good, and I think this congregation does. We may be very generous in our giving to the Lord. We may do many things that are wonderful and fine, that are commendable. And yet above all, perhaps not above all, but surely one of the most important things is that we really know the book, that we know what God is saying to us. When we pray, of course, we're pouring out our petitions to Him. But just think, God talks to us, and He talks to us in a written form. Just suppose God never had spoken. Just think of the things we would not know. We wouldn't know anything about the love of God. We would not know of the mercy of God. We would not know of the grace of God. We would not know of the power of God. We would not even know that we ourselves are a living, everlasting soul. Just think of what we would not know if we did not have God's Word. Maybe there are times when we think it would be wonderful if we could hear God speak audibly. He did that a few times. He did it at Mount Sinai, and the Israelites were scared to death. And they said, "Don't do it again. Speak through Moses." There were two occasions when the Lord was on the earth when God spoke audibly to Him. Those who stood by said, "An angel has spoken." Others said, "No, it was thunder." And I suppose if God were to speak to us audibly, even tonight, we might go out saying, some said He said this, others saying He said that. But isn't it wonderful? We have it in a written form. And we can just go back and over and read it and constantly learn something new and be refreshed. I was reading just a night or two ago about Brother David Lipscomb, and he made a statement that although he had read the Bible many, many times, he never read it that he did not learn something new. And if we really study and read this book, we will learn constantly, as long as we live, something fresh and something new. And as a church, as a congregation, this has got to be that upon which we build our lives individually and the church. It is a marvelous book. I know, at least I wonder at times, if we don't take this book almost for granted. We all have a copy. Our children have a copy of it. Wasn't it wonderful to hear this young man read the Word a moment ago? Even our children have the Bible. We grow up with it, most of us in this room. Let's never take it for granted. Never forget what this is. It is the greatest, and I wish I could say that in some new way, but it is. It is the most powerful, the greatest, the most marvelous document that has ever been placed in man's hands. And one of the things that makes it so great is it's perfect. Do you know of anything in the world that's perfect? There have been a lot of documents and a lot of creeds and various things that have been written, but none of them can claim to be perfect, and that's why they have to be revised from time to time. But God's Word, it's perfect. It even makes that claim for itself, that the Word of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. When Paul on one occasion was writing about the Bible, and it was certainly precious to him, but he said, every scripture, everything we have here, is inspired of God. It's also profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, which is in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work. Well, that's a wonderful thing, to have a document that is so complete that it will give us every bit of knowledge that we need to know in relationships with each other, in our relationship with God, and how we can have that eternal home. It is a perfect document. You can't say that about anything else. No other document that's ever been written. And do you know anything that will last forever that we have built or written or known? God's Word will endure forever. We're talking about something here that's not ever going to perish. We will die. We'll perish from this earth, but this book will not. Not God's Word. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory thereof is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower falleth, but the Word of the Lord abideth forever. And this is the word of good tidings which was preached unto you. 1 Peter 1, beginning with the 24th verse. And Jesus really emphasized that on one occasion when he said, heaven and earth shall pass away. Not talking about paradise, but the atmosphere around us, as the Jews talked about the first and the second and the third heaven. Third heaven being what we call paradise. And so he says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. Well, you think of all the millions, literally millions of documents that have been written and have already passed away. But again, God's Word stands, and it always will, as long as this earth stands. And one of the great things about it also is that, as simple as it may seem to say, this is the book that will be a light to us, will guide us. As we go through a dark forest, a world in darkness, we need light. That we don't stumble, we don't fall into a pit, that we're not led astray, that we get off the path. God's Word is a light. Billy mentioned this morning the 119th Psalm and the 105th verse, Thy Word is a light unto my feet. And so as we go through life and all of the darknesses and the tribulations and the hardships that come to us, we have a light that will guide us through it all, through all the turns and the difficulties that will come along. And in that 119th Psalm, he also said, when you come down to verse 130, The opening of thy word giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. It's very much like the signpost along the highway. If we follow the signs, it'll take us to our destination. If we follow God's word, it will take us where we want to go, that eternal home with God. Another way the Bible itself describes itself, and it does it in so many ways that gives it a different viewpoint, but it's the seed of the kingdom, the seed of the church. In the 8th chapter of Luke, there's an 11th verse. Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. And you know that parable, how he talked about the man scattering the seed, broadcasting it, good ground, rocky ground, thorns. But the thing that really counted was the seed that was being broadcast was the Word of God. And that's the only way that we're ever going to be able to plant God's kingdom, God's church, in other places. We can go to other parts of the world and we might plant something, but if it's not the seed of the Word, if it's not God's Word, it's not going to be God's church, it's not going to be His kingdom. The only way to plant Christianity in the hearts of men is by sowing the seed. That's why it's so important for us to know it and to study it and not ever become complacent about it. and think, oh, I know that. I don't need that anymore. It's the only seed we have. And in that same light, Paul talks about the Bible as a sword. You remember the analogy that he made. You picture the Roman soldier, the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, the breastplate of righteousness. And then he talks about the sword of the Spirit, which he says is the Word of God. Ephesians 6 and verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's an amazing thought. And then you come down to Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and quick to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. There was another occasion when Jesus was speaking, and he used the same phrases, same words basically. And he said in Revelation 2:16, repent therefore, or else I come quickly, and I will make war with the sword of my mouth. God's Word is His sword. And that's the only instrument we as Christians have. We don't have anything else to fight with. We don't have anything else to really protect us other than God's Word. And it's so important that we know how to wield it. Think about poor old David as he tried to put on Saul's armor and just couldn't do anything with it. He didn't know how to use that armor. Wasn't used to it. And sometimes we get into trouble as Christians because we just don't know how to wield the sword. But if we learn and we continue to study, then great things can happen. It's the sword. Of course, our warfare is not a physical, carnal warfare. You remember Paul's statement. He was writing to the Corinthians, and he wanted them to completely understand what he was talking about. And so he said, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but mighty before God to the casting down of imaginations and every high thing that is exalted against the knowledge of God. Actually, our warfare is a whole lot more dangerous than a physical warfare. It's not just going to take people's lives. It can take people's souls. And so, the Word of God. And if we refuse to hear it, really what we're doing is refusing or rejecting God Himself. Luke 10 and verse 16, Jesus said, he that heareth you and he that heareth you heareth me, and he that rejecteth you rejecteth me, and he that rejecteth me rejecteth him that sent me. There was that occasion, you remember, when the people came to Samuel and they said, we want a king. And old Samuel was hurt, disappointed. They were going to turn him out. And God said to him, 1 Samuel 8:7, and Jehovah said unto Samuel, hearken unto thy people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but have rejected me, that I should not be king over them. I hope we can comprehend at least a little bit of how dangerous it is to reject God's Word. Whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the teaching of Christ hath not the Father. We are to stay in the Word. In fact, we are commanded. So we're talking tonight, and we all know this, but we're talking about something that's not an option. Maybe I can read my Bible. Maybe I can study it. We're commanded to hear God's Word. Of course, there are different kinds of hearers. Sometimes the Bible talks about those who are dull of hearing. Matthew 13:14, and unto them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall in no wise understand. And seeing ye shall see, and shall in no wise perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. There's another passage along that same line when the Hebrew writer was writing. He said, and this is in the 5th chapter, beginning with the 11th verse, of whom we have many things to say and hard of interpretation, seeing ye are become dull of hearing. Then there are those who are motivated to hear out of curiosity. You know, they call Paul up on Mars Hill, 16th chapter of Acts. Let's hear what this babbler has to say. Just curious about what he was going to say in the 17th chapter of Acts and the 18th verse. But thankfully there are those, and I think it would describe those who are in this room tonight, They're those who listen to God's word with honest hearts. Think about Cornelius, 10th chapter of Acts, 33rd verse. "Now therefore," he said, "we're all present in the sight of God to hear all things which have been commanded thee of the Lord." Cornelius brought his friends and his family together. We want to hear God's word. That was an honest heart. Acts 17:10. "Now these," the Bereans, "were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, examining the scriptures daily whether these things were so." Well, that's the way we need to be. Examine the scriptures. Make sure whoever's teaching us is teaching the truth. And he warned them that they were to be hearers. Of course, we're not simply to hear. We've got to be doers of the word. And the Bible emphasizes that a great deal. James 1:22, I suppose, is the passage that we think of most often along this line, when he simply said, "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only." We can come like this tonight and listen to the word and read the Bible from beginning to end. But if we don't do it, it's really not worth anything, is it? And so he says, hear it, but be doers of it. And again, in Luke 8 and verse 20, Jesus was teaching and someone came to him and said, "Your mother and your brothers are outside. Thy mother and thy brother stand without desiring to see thee." But he answered and said unto them, "My mother and my brethren are these that hear the word of God and do it." If we really want to be a part of God's family, his brothers, his children, as it were, we are to hear his word and then do it. And I think about that passage where he says so plainly in Matthew 7:21, "Be, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Well, having said all of that, let me just take a few moments right here at the end to suggest, as we know God's word's important, that we're to study it, and that we're to hear it, and we're to do it. Well, what are we to do? We've got a new year before us, God willing. What are we to do? What is God's word telling us to do? Here are just a few passages that we might look at tonight. 2 Peter 1, beginning with the 5th verse. You're familiar with this. But again, it's not enough just to be familiar with the passage. It's only enough when we do it. He said, we're to add to our faith. And then he gives that list of great qualities of virtue, knowledge, self-control, patience, and brotherly kindness. And he wraps it all up with love. We're to love each other. I mentioned, I think it was a few Wednesday nights ago, Brother Franklin Camp, one of the finest scholars our brotherhood has known, really. Brother Camp studied the Bible 5 hours every day on an average most of his life. Near the end of his life, however, he said, "I wish I had preached more on love." We must love each other. We have a great enemy out there. And when you read Peter's letter, 1st and 2nd Peter, he's telling those brethren, you're about to suffer some persecution. You better love each other and stand together. We've got a great enemy out there, and we need to stand together and love each other. But here's another passage, 1 Peter 2:1, and he mentions several things here that we need to be doers of. "Put away, therefore, all wickedness and all guile and hypocrisies and envyings, all evil speaking, as newborn babes long for the spiritual milk, which is without guile, that ye may grow thereby." There's several things there that he's saying we need to do, not just hear it. And then again in James, the 2nd chapter, in the 1st verse, there's several things that he mentions here. "My brethren, hold not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come into your synagogue a man with a gold ring in fine clothing, and there come in also a poor man in vile clothing, and ye have regard to him that weareth the fine clothing, and say, sit thou here in a good place, and you say to the poor man, stand thou there, or sit under my footstool. Do you not make distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" No respecter of persons in God's kingdom. We're not to put some before others. And then I think about the statement made in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, beginning with the 1st verse. Here's some things we're to do. Here's what the Word tells us to do. Let us also, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Lay aside those sins. Sometimes people say, oh, that's my besetting sin, as if that's okay. No, he said, you lay that aside too, whatever it might be. Colossians 3, beginning with verse 1. If then you were raised together with Christ, most of us here have done that. We've been raised through the water of baptism with Christ. If you've been raised together with Christ, seek the things which are above, where Christ is seated on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on this earth. He's just saying, let's keep our eyes on where we're really going. We're a band of Christians here tonight. We're marching to Zion. That's where we need to be going. Not a social club. Not some fraternal organization. We're God's people. And we're going home to heaven. But we better never lose sight of it. Never forget it. That's when Israel got into trouble as they marched to their promised land. They forgot where they were going. And they looked back. Never look back. And then Ephesians 4, beginning with the first verse. Paul is writing, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthily of the calling wherewith ye were called. And then here's some things we need to do. With all lowliness, meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, giving diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's the great key to church growth, keeping the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Let's be loving to each other, long suffering. Keep that unity. Don't ever let it be said that you or I were one who caused division in the Lord's church. Oh, that would be terrible. We need to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Why would anybody want to come and be a part of us if we're fussing and fighting and can't get along with each other? Then I would finally say, at least add this passage, Ephesians 4:31. Be you doers of the word. Here's what he says. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and railing be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, even as God also in Christ forgave you. I tell you, brethren, that really ratchets it up a notch. He didn't just say be kind to each other. He said, as God was kind to us through Christ. And how kind was God to us? He was kind enough to give His Son. He was kind enough to offer us forgiveness of our sins. And He said, now you be that kind of kindness to each other as God was in Christ or through Christ and also forgave you. And then I'd finally add 1 Corinthians 16, verses 13 and 14. Five things he mentions. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit ye like men, act like grown folks. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. You know, none of us are likely to get to heaven if we neglect to read and study and do what God's Word tells us to do. Let's be doers of the Word in 2008. Let's be doers of the Word, hearers of the Word, and doers of the Word as long as we're allowed to live on this earth. And teach others that Word. It's the seed planted in the hearts of others. It's the sword that will defend His kingdom. Maybe there's someone here tonight who has read that Word, and now you're ready to be a doer of it, and you haven't yet obeyed the gospel, but you want to do that now. God has spoken to us. Are we willing to hear what He has to say? Believe in Him? Not enough unless you act upon that. Willing to confess His name? Turn from sins and repentance. And then there's the matter of baptism for the forgiveness of our sins. And in that we meet the blood of Christ and we are added to His church, His body. If by chance there are those who need to come back to Him, the invitation is extended. Would you come now as we stand and as we sing?